3:16 and 17. Let me just read it to you all. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Have I ever told you all my conversion story? Anybody remember my telling you that? Well, if you remember, I'm going to tell it to you again. I was 16 years old. And we had just been transferred from Bangkok, Thailand, to Tunis, Tunisia, North Africa, our third time back in Africa. We had been in Nigeria, and we had been in Tananarive, Madagascar, and now we were returning to North Africa. And we were staying at the Hilton Hotel in Tunis, Tunisia. I was looking online the other day, I think Sheraton has bought it out, but at the time we were there, it was the Hilton Hotel. I think that probably has something to do why I feel like I live at Hilton's these days. Never been able to shake loose my loyalty to that brand. But we were staying in the Hilton because we didn't have a house yet. The previous year, my sister Marty, who we will go and visit this Christmas, she lives in Austin, had been sharing the gospel with me repeatedly, and had been converted herself a couple years earlier, and she was a faithful witness and a tenacious witness to the gospel, but it wasn't the will of God that I be responsive at that point. So there I was in the Hilton Hotel, and I had an old King James Bible that my other sister, Debbie, had given me, one of these that zips up, and when you zip it, it's all closed and protected. And there I was in the hotel. Mom and Dad were out somewhere, and when you're in Tunis, Tunisia, there's not a whole lot to read. There are two languages in Tunisia: French, because it was a previous French colony, and then of course Arabic. So I was reading the only English literature in the hotel room besides the room service menu, and I was reading the Gospel of Matthew. Sitting up there in the hotel, just reading the Gospel of Matthew, nothing else to read, and so you're desperate for literature. And while I was reading the Gospel of Matthew, all of a sudden, I kid you not, all of a sudden, I believed everything that Matthew was saying about Jesus of Nazareth. In an instant, I went from unbelief to belief, from not trusting the Scripture's testimony about Jesus to trusting the testimony of the Scriptures about Jesus. And it was supernatural, it was instantaneous, and it was an all-consuming sense of the trustworthiness of the testimony of the prophets and the apostles. Put the Bible aside, went for a walk, and there on the wall of the Tunis Hilton, prayed the prayer that my sister had taught me so many times to pray, a simple prayer of faith that Jesus of Nazareth was the eternal Son of God made flesh, whose death on the cross was all sufficient for the atonement of my sins. So to this day, it is impossible for me to read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 without believing that it is utterly and completely true. The words of the Bible, whether from an apostle or from a prophet, are not the words merely of a human being. They are not natural words. They are not normal words. but they are words from the living God, which, if believed, can transform and convert a life. That's the story we're going to see again as we close the book of Habakkuk this morning. What we're going to see is the same thing happen to Habakkuk that happened to me in the Tunis Hilton. That here is a man who has heard the word of the Lord, who has received the word of the Lord supernaturally from the Lord, and we're going to hear his testimony. We're going to hear his story of how an instantaneous, all-consuming conversion from fear to patience, from unbelief to confidence, from trembling to steadiness, all because the word of the Lord came forth and it was believed. Habakkuk chapter 3, and the prophet closes this fascinating prophecy with the testimony of conversion by means of the word of the Lord. Beginning then the last paragraph of Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 16, I heard and my heart pounded. I heard and my heart pounded. In other words, what Habakkuk is referring to is he's just finished hearing, he's just finished receiving the words which the Lord has told him and which he has written down from verse 1 of chapter 3 to verse 16 of chapter 3. From the first verse of chapter 1 to the 16th verse of chapter 3. When the prophet says, I heard and my heart pounded, he is referring to the revelation that he has received from God from the first verse of this prophecy to the 16th verse of chapter 3. He heard and his heart pounded. My heart has pounded on a few occasions. It pounded on my wedding day. There were two people who cried at my wedding. My bride didn't cry. She was the pillar of strength and of stability. The two people that cried at my wedding were the pastor, my best friend at the time, Ron, who is now a colonel in charge of the United States Air Force's chaplaincy in Europe, and myself. Yeah, the only two people who cried at my wedding were the groom and the pastor. The reason why this happened is that Ron and I had pastored together in West Texas for 3 years, and when we met each other, we were as green could be. We didn't know anything. He had taken a degree from Southwestern. I had taken a degree from Dallas Seminary, and we didn't know anything about anything. Well, I knew more than he did. But we had stuck together, and we had experienced the trials and the tribulations of pastoring together, and we had held each other up. And so when I got married, there wasn't anybody else in the world I wanted to marry us, and it was Ron. And we both broke down in tears when Ron gave me the charge as to what it means to be a Christian husband. And when he looked me in the eye and gave me that charge, we both broke down in tears. And I looked at my bride, and my heart pounded. I remember my heart pounding at moments of great fear in my life. I was flying an airline which will go unnamed. All right, it's American Airlines. And we were taking off from DFW, and we got on the takeoff runway, and the pilot pushed. You call them throttles? Is that what you call them? Pushed the throttles forward, and began his rollout for takeoff. And how fast does an MD-80 go for takeoff, Bernie? About 135. So we must have been at about 120, and or approaching 130, and just about ready to lift off when all of a sudden, the pilot throws the throttles in reverse, and stands up and stomps on the brakes, and brings that MD-80 to a screeching halt on the runway. And you look at the faces of the flight attendants, and they had never been anything like this before. And when they looked scared, I decided it was okay for me to look terrified. And my heart was pounding. I turned to the guy sitting next to me, and I say, "Well, that's different." What had happened was that just as they were about ready to lift off, what do you call it, rotation, about ready to rotate, the warning light for one of our landing gears came on, and they didn't want to take off with a bad landing gear, because there's one thing about airplanes: if you get up in the air, you know, you kind of want to have a reasonable expectation that you can come back down. And they didn't have that reasonable expectation, so they decided to abort takeoff. All of a sudden, every fireman in the whole wide world descends upon that airplane, and these guys get out in spacesuits, and all of a sudden they're in the plane, walking the aisles, and my heart was kind of pounding in that instance, right? Your heart pounds, right? You have the sensation of your heart pounding in moments of romantic ecstasy, in moments of feeling deep love for a beloved, in moments of great fear, in moments where something is abnormal and different, your heart pounds. Habakkuk's heart was pounding, because he had just heard the word of God. He had just heard God say something which had taken him out of the normal into the abnormal. He turned to the guy sitting next to him and he said, "Now that's different." He heard the word of the Lord and his heart was pounding within his chest. Notice, my lips quivered at the sound of the voice of the Lord. My lips quivered. You're full of emotion. You're full of fear. You're full of trepidation. You're full of excitement. And your body cannot contain what you're feeling, what you're thinking. And so your heart is pounding and your lips are quivering. Notice, decay crept into my bones. All of a sudden, he felt as weak as a baby. Couldn't hold himself up anymore. It felt like every joint gave way and that his bones had no more strength. It felt as though his bones melted within his body. And he must have physically collapsed on the ground and just lay there, unable to hold himself up, because he had just experienced something abnormal. He had just gone from unbelief to belief, from fear to satisfaction, from doubting to confidence. He had just experienced a conversion because he had just heard the word of the Lord. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Can you think of everything that Habakkuk is thinking at this point? You see, he is talking about the entire prophecy that he has just heard. You remember how the story unfolds in Habakkuk? It opens in chapter 1 with Habakkuk complaining that the Lord is allowing the nation of Israel to continue in its polytheism, in its idolatry, in its lack of justice, in its lack of righteousness, in its lack of mercy, in its lack of compassion. It's failing to take care of the widows. It's failing to take care of the orphans. It is worshiping false gods. And Habakkuk, as a man of God, looks at the nation, and he is upset with the Lord because the Lord is not bringing judgment upon this wicked nation of Israel. And so he begins by complaining to the Lord for the Lord's lack of judgment. And then immediately the Lord answers him and says, Habakkuk, I'm going to bring judgment, but I'm going to use the pagan nation of Babylon to do it. And so he promises that he's going to bring judgment, but he's going to bring judgment by using the pagans, the unimaginable thing to Habakkuk. Judging the people of the covenant, judging the people of the law, judging the people of circumcision, judging the people who have been promised the land eternally, he is going to use the pagan Babylonians in order to judge the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people of David and of Moses. He is going to use the Babylonians to judge his own people. And Habakkuk can't stand that thought. But notice, the Lord is going to judge his people. And so Habakkuk then cries out to the Lord and says, how can you use something so filthy to judge your own people of the covenant? And then the Lord answers Habakkuk by saying, well, what you don't know is that after I've used them to judge the people of Israel, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to lay them flat. I'm going to absolutely reduce them to nothing, because after I've used them to judge the people of Israel, I'm going to judge them myself in my fury, in my violent wrath, and with my judgmental sword of justice. And so what Habakkuk has heard is everything from I'm going to judge the people of Israel to I'm going to judge the people that I'm going to use to judge them so that I might save and redeem Israel. What Habakkuk has heard is that God is going to take Israel from judgment to salvation by using a pagan nation which he himself will ultimately judge. And so Habakkuk has heard all this. And at the end of the book, he is laid flat on the ground, realizing that before he experiences and is able to rejoice over the judgment of the nation of Babylon, he's going to have to endure the unimaginable horror of watching the Babylonians judge the people of God. He's going to have to bear the unbearable sorrow, the unbearable shame of watching the pagans judge the people of God. And so in chapter 3 of Habakkuk, he writes these tender words. Though the fig tree does not bud. And you understand, for the nation of Israel, that day is coming. The fig tree will not bud in Israel on the day in which the Babylonians run through the land with their chariots and with their cavalry. The day is coming in which the crops, notice, will fail. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. you see, here Habakkuk has turned into a poet. He's turned into a songwriter. He is writing a lyric here. Notice the figurative language. He is employing the agricultural language of the land. Crops of olives, crops of grapes from which the wine is made, the herds of cattle, the entire thing that that Habakkuk is trying to communicate is the day is coming in which the land of Israel will have no blessing. The day is coming in which Israel will receive no provision, in which all the crops will fail and all the herds will be gone. A day of poverty, a day of famine, a day of judgment, a day of wrath, a day of pain, a day of torture, a day of violence, a day in which we will have nothing with which to rejoice. That day is coming for Israel, and it will be brought upon them by the Babylonian nation. And so Habakkuk becomes a poet here, thinking about that day that is coming. And we can understand that it's just not the day that happened in history long ago when the Babylonians conquered Israel. But of course, we are now able to look and to understand that a future day of judgment upon God's people is coming. A future day in which the Lord once again will judge Israel. In which once again the Lord will leave Israel flat and wasted and barren. Another day of judgment, even more horrific than this day, is coming upon Israel. And Habakkuk is singing a dirge. He is writing a mournful tune. He is writing a funeral dirge for Israel. Read it with me again. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there is no cattle in the pen, and no cattle, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, that day is coming. But notice what he says in verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. You see, he knows that a day of judgment is coming upon Israel. But he knows that after that day of judgment, a judgment is coming upon Babylon. And so because the Lord has given him an insight, because the Lord has told him how things are going to unfold, because the Lord has taken him from his prayer for judgment upon Israel to a promise of judgment upon Israel, telling him that even though that disgusts him, a day of judgment upon Babylon is coming, because the Lord has given Habakkuk the gift of his words. Because Habakkuk has received from the Lord this gracious, bountiful gift of the word of the Lord about how things are going to turn out, even though Habakkuk has to live through the period of judgment upon Israel, although he must experience a time in which there will be nothing but waste, famine, drought, judgment, and lack in the land. Although it will be a land impoverished in which Habakkuk is living in poverty, yet because the Lord has given him an insight into what is going to happen, he is able to say in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God my Savior, because I know what's going to happen. because I know that after the Babylonians judge us, God is going to judge them. Because I know how things will turn out, I'm able this day to rejoice in the Lord, and I am able this day to be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord, Habakkuk writes as he closes this song, "The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights." Imagine a clip you've seen from a National Geographic movie on sheep navigating the treacherous peaks and the treacherous rocky ground in the upper mountains. Treacherous ground that you and I would be unable to navigate. Treacherous ground upon which you and I would be unable to have balance. A treacherous ground that we would take one step towards and immediately fall to our deaths. The sheep are able to navigate and to traverse the treacherous ground of the rocky peaks. And here Habakkuk uses the figurative language of God allowing him to navigate and to stand firm in the treacherous ground of his judgment. He will be standing firm, although the nation is being judged. He will be standing firm, although the nation will be impoverished. He will be standing firm and in balance, although the fields and the crops and the herds are failing under God's judgment, because he knows that after the Lord uses the Babylonians to judge Israel, the Lord is going to fall upon the Babylonians with unimaginable violence and justice. Because Habakkuk knows how it's all going to work out, he is able to say that the Lord is his strength, and he makes his feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. We know it's a song because he actually tells us that at the end. This has been written for the director of music, and it's to be played on stringed instruments. So this is a song that the people of the Lord are to sing as they endure the judgment of God, as they endure famine, as they endure all of the travesty that falls upon humanity before the Lord brings ultimate salvation. Dear friends, we know how it's all going to end. And we celebrate this month a down payment and guarantee of how it's all going to end. The one who came as a meek child, an impoverished child who had to borrow a coin from a fish to pay for his taxes, this one is going to return in judgment to the earth to resurrect us from the dead and to bring us into the eternal kingdom of God, in which there will be no sorrow, no pain, no illness, no sickness, no death, but life forevermore. We know how it's going to end. And so we are able to endure the fig tree not budding. We're able to endure the grapeless vine. We're able to endure the failure of the olive. We're able to endure the catalysts, the cattle-free stalls. Because the word of the Lord has been given to us, and we know how it's going to end. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He's told us how it's going to end. So, Father, we cry out to you in the name of Jesus to help us to endure the failure of our crops, to help us to endure the cattleless stalls, to help us to continue to rejoice and to find joy in you, and to believe that despite it all, you are enabling us to navigate the unnavigable peaks. Help us to wait well in purity and in joy. And we tell you this morning that we have confidence that you will end all things well. We say this to you in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit that indwells us. Amen.